Amen. Let's take our Bible and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 2, Exodus chapter number 2, and happy Mother's Day to all of our ladies in attendance. And when we think about our moms and the role that they played in our lives, we think, as Miss Bev just said, we're all here because of a mom, and we have to think about them and where we would be without them. And some of you would say, well, I'd probably be dead. But I appreciate my mom and her willingness to put up with me. I promise, man, I didn't have it near as bad as she had it. I promise that. But I appreciate her. And some people know what it's like to grow up without a mom. And or maybe your mom's passed away, and Mother's Day is not a joyful day, or maybe it's just a sad day, but it is still an honor to honor our mothers. So a happy Mother's Day. This morning we're going to focus on a lady that we know very little about in the scripture, but we know about her son, and she made an impact on his life from Exodus chapter number 2. The man that she impacted was a leader in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, was spoken highly of in much of scripture, and was responsible for leading God's people out of Egyptian bondage. And what's interesting to me is that about this lady is the very first time we see her name mentioned, or we see her mentioned rather, we don't see her name. So it just shows us that God uses people who are more in tune with His glory rather than their own glory, who are more focused on Him than them. We don't know the name or the details when we get to Exodus chapter 2. We don't even know the father's name of this little boy. And there will be many in heaven one day who faithfully serve the Lord that you and I have never heard of. And these people were faithful to impact the life of someone else from the shadows and without caring if they ever got the spotlight. So what was it about Moses' life and what happened in his life that was impactful? There was, number one, there was a faithful woman, a faithful woman. Look at verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit, or to know what would be done to him. There was a faithful woman. Think about what she did. Number one, we see that she was trained in verse number 1. It says the very first time we see her mentioned and her husband that they were from the house, the tribe of Levi. And that's big because this tribe was devoted by the Lord to be the priests over his people. But his father is also from this tribe. So you have a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad, who are both from the tribe of Levi. And it's a great reminder for us. They're not mentioned. Their names are not mentioned here. We see that a few chapters later. But God uses those people who serve for His glory instead of their own glory. And it also shows us that despite the fact that these people were living in a difficult time under Egyptian bondage, they were still carrying out their lives. They were still being married. They were still having children. And it is possible for us to be in times of hardship and still experience good things. You think about, they were in the middle of bondage. They were living under oppression from Egypt, and yet they still had joyous times. They were still celebrating milestone events in their life. They were still getting married. They were still having kids. And Satan would like us to think that just because we don't have all the frills and all the fluff and all of the good things and all the things that the world has, that we can't still have a wonderful life of our own. And it's a lie. We can still have joy in the midst of sorrow. We can still have joy in our hardships because of the Lord. But when it comes to our training, what does your training look like? What has been invested into your life? And maybe you had a mom or dad that raised you in church. What did that look like? And maybe you had a teacher or a mentor as you were growing up. Maybe a neighbor or a friend or a grandparent that invested heavily into your life to impact you for Christ. What does that training look like? And if they did, you had someone like that, what are you doing to pass that training on to somebody else? What are you doing to invest in someone else's life? You might not have a lot of money in the bank. You might not have the newest car in the neighborhood or the nicest house on the block, but we can all grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the challenge given. At the end of Peter's last writing, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called to grow, not stagnate. So we see the first thing, that she was trained. But not only that, number two, she was teaching. Look at verse number 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. It tells us that she saw something in Moses' life, even as a baby, that was notable. Something stood out about him. And we find out later that this is her third child. We don't really, she doesn't say much that she saw something in them too. We see much about them later, but she saw in this third one. Anybody third kids in here? All right, God bless you. So you can identify with Moses. But instead of complaining about Moses, she used time to teach her other children about walking with God by faith. Did you notice this? What she did spoke volumes to her other kids. She wasn't just trained, she was also teaching. She was teaching all of her children about walking with God by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They saw the value of his life. They knew the risk involved. They knew what was at stake. And they saw that valuing what God values was more important than what the king thought. Do you recognize that? They saw that valuing what God values was more important than what the king thought. Hey, I just, a little side note right here. When we die, we're not standing before a politician and give an account of our life. When we die, we're not standing before a neighbor or somebody that we highly respect to give an account of our life. We're going to stand before the God who tells us how in which we're to live, and we're going to give an account of how we lived our life to Him. And we want to be able to say that we were faithful with what He shared with us, faithful with the knowledge that we have. And in this life, we know what following God costs. We know that there's a cost involved in following the Lord. We see that in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily and follow me. But I don't think that's the problem. I don't think it's the fact that we don't know what it costs to follow Jesus. We're very well aware of that. The problem is that we are not willing to pay the cost involved in following Jesus. That's what it comes down to. We don't see what Jesus offers as more valuable than the world. We don't see what He offers as more valuable than what the world offers. The world provides and offers instant gratification. The Lord offers delayed gratification. Hey, if you'll follow me, if you'll serve me, if you'll be faithful, I'll reward you in the next life, not in this one. But what our problem is, we want to be rewarded now. Yeah. We want the benefit now. We want somebody to praise us today for what we're doing. And that's our struggle. But here's the bottom line. When it comes to great value, this is a ring that has a diamond on it. And this is an impressive piece of jewelry. But this is not a real piece of jewelry. And we look at it and say, man, that thing sparkles in the light. And man, it's impressive. It's big. It's a big rock right there. We can wear this thing and say, man, this is impressive. But it has no value. This is just cheap costume jewelry. This has no financial significance. Young ladies, you could wear this to school and impress your friends until they realize it ain't real. Hey, that's not real. That's fake. And that's what the world offers us. Fake value. Fake value. Hey, we like to think, man, look how impressive this is. Look at my life and how impressive my life is. But it has no value. It has no value in the sight of God. And we have to realize that we are teaching other people how we're living. When we teach our children, when my kids see that I'm focused more on earthly things than heavenly things, I'm teaching them a lesson. When they see that I'm more impressed by having the nicest, newest, all the latest, greatest, and that is what consumes me, I'm teaching them a lesson. I'm teaching them that the things of this earth have more value than things in heaven. And I've got to make sure that I teach the right values. And I have to make sure that I am walking with Him. Is that how you view your walk with Him? Do you view your walk with Him as something that really isn't that big of a deal, really isn't something that I'm going to put a lot of effort and time into? Think about the fact that this woman used her training as from the house of Levi to invest in her kids, not knowing if she would ever get to the promised land. Now get this real quick. The fact that this woman did all of this work, she never got to Canaan. You ever think about that? This lady invested in her son with no promise that she would ever see the end result. That's the exact same way that we live and invest in our lives as well. We invest in our kids. Man, we want to see the grandbabies. We want to see the end result. We want to see them walk down the aisle and marry a godly spouse and have kids and raise them for the Lord. We want to see that, but what if you don't? Will that keep you from faithfully teaching them the way in which they should follow Christ? See, she was a part of His training, of His teaching. Teaching Him, not necessarily that she was going to get there, but to lead other people there. See, there is a generation coming behind us that needs to see some godly people in front of them. They need to see some people who it matters. It matters to them. Not just, oh, well, you know, this certain group is in power and these people are overrunning the country. And look at all this that's going on. It doesn't matter. My voice doesn't matter. It matters to God. Yeah. It matters. There was a faithful woman. Number two, there was a fatal word. A fatal word. Look at verse number 3. And when she could not longer hide him. The day came when she couldn't hide him any longer. When he got too big, too loud, too rowdy, and it was dangerous for both of them. Now, to be found, this woman would probably lose her son, but if he was found, she would probably die with him. The fact that she had hid him all this time, he had grown up, she hadn't obeyed Pharaoh's command, it could have meant their entire family would die. We see the concern in verse number 3. She had to hide him. Pharaoh had already made it very clear in the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 16. He made a proclamation, said to the midwives, the ladies, the Egyptian women who were helping these Hebrew women have babies. Said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Kill him! And what's interesting that while this was their son, look at how verse number 3 lays out. Remember, it was their decision. His parents, Hebrews 11 says, his parents hid him. But look at verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark. She laid it in the flag. She did all the work. She did all the effort. And all of you ladies are like, I've been telling my husband. Yeah, exactly. But she was the one who did that. And sometimes one person may see something that the others don't. You know, how do you handle the what ifs of your life? What do you do when you're faced with a decision that you don't know which way to turn? Because if we're not careful, we allow fear to dictate our decisions rather than faith. The what ifs of our life. Billy Graham said this, I love this quote, "Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday." Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. How about Max Lucado? He said, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It's the belief that God will do what is right. Faith is not believing that God's going to do what you want and give you the biggest house and the biggest car and the nicest stuff and a full bank account and a nice retirement package. That's not faith. Faith is trusting that God will do what is right. Because in the middle of her concern, you know what she did? She took a step of faith. She took a step of faith. She was scared for her son, scared for what might take place, but she refused to allow her fear of what could be, not what would be, to define the rest of her son's life. She took a step of faith. Hey, when you're afraid, giving into that fear will not help you find God's will for your life. Giving into that fear will not help you grow in your journey with Him. See, there was a concern, and it was valid. But then we see the cover in verse 3 and 4. When she could not longer hide Him, she took for Him an ark of bulrushes. She crafted this little basket and an ark. And what's amazing is that the original ark in the book of Genesis was created by God, by design, to save Noah and his family from judgment because of poor choices on the behalf of others. And she created an ark to save her son from judgment because of poor choices on behalf of others. This ark. But God creates another ark. Did you ever realize that in the New Testament? A means that we could be saved from judgment because of the poor decisions on the behalf of others. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now get this, very important. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not getting baptized to wash our sins away. Not the putting away of our filth of our flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. How can you and I have a good conscience? Because it has been redeemed. The answer of a good conscience before God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it wasn't the water that saved them. It was the fact that they got into the ark. It wasn't the river Nile that saved Moses. It was the fact that he was safe inside the ark. Safe inside the basket. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's in Christ. And she even sealed it to make sure that he was safe inside the ark. Did you notice that? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There is a seal. She daubed this thing. She put this slime, this tar, this pitch around the ark to seal it, to keep him safe. And once we are in Christ, there is nothing that we can do in ourselves that can break that seal. We are forever sealed because our safety is based on the strength of the ark, not the stability of the water. Our safety is based on the strength of the vessel that we are in, not the fact that we have gone into the water. Not the fact that we've been plunged into the water. See, there's a faithful woman. This lady had training. She used that training to teach. There's a fatal word. Pharaoh had put out the word that all these babies need to be killed. But then number three, there was future worth. Look at verse number 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Now, pause right here just for a second. This is the absolute worst case scenario. The worst case scenario. This is the daughter of the man who wanted all these babies dead. The daughter. That is not comforting. That is not encouraging. And Miriam, this woman's daughter, is watching it all play out. And her first reaction had to be, oh no, this is not the way that it should go. This is not God's plan. But we see in verse number 5 and 6 that compassion was shown. compassion was shown. Look at verse number 6. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And get this, and she had compassion on him. I can imagine one of the angels squeezing that little baby. Pinching that little baby at just the right moment. The basket opens up. She sees him. Her first reaction, oh, a baby. And immediately that baby starts crying. Pinch. There it is. It's right there. It has to be there. But this is the worst person who could have noticed this. Isn't it ironic that the worst person in our mind in the moment could be the best person in the long run? This was a part of God's plan. Just another Hebrew maiden finding this little basket, finding this little boy. You know what the scenario would have been? Exact same as the one he was in. Even worse, you know what another Hebrew mother? What if another Hebrew mother who had already tossed one of her children into the river picked up this basket, opened it, and said, oh, it's a Hebrew baby. Right in the water. This is the perfect person. And she had compassion. No, what is the difference in the world and the church today? It's compassion. Compassion is what sets us apart from the world. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 6, verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The golden rule, we know that. We do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Hey, if you just love people that love you in return, there's no thanks in that. That's easy. It's easy to love people who love you back. It says, for sinners also love those that love them. Hey, sinners have people that they love them. There's no difference there. But it says in verse number 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. What is it that makes us the children of the highest? The fact that we are compassionate to people who don't deserve it. Do you realize that's what God did for you? You and I don't deserve compassion. We deserve justice. We deserve punishment because we are guilty. I'm just curious. Are there any perfect people in the room? Look, I don't want to miss you. All right? Guilty. All of us. Guilty. And we're in need or deserving of punishment. And that's exactly what he didn't give to us. He gave us mercy. He gave us grace. And our compassion is what sets us apart. And the world needs to see it in us. They need to see it from us. But before they see it, we have to live it. We have to be compassionate people. Compassionate to the people I work with. Hey, they might not know any better. Well, they were raised the same way I was. Were they? Were they? Were they taught the same thing you were? Were they taught that we're supposed to be the light of the world? Were they taught that we're supposed to show grace? Maybe not. But even if they are, it doesn't excuse us from being the light of the world. We're supposed to be different. Think about all of the coincidences that happened in this passage. It happened to be the same spot that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. It happened to be Pharaoh's daughter herself. It happened to be his sister watching in the bushes. All these things are divine providence working to show us that's who God is, and that's what he does. This is an easy thing for us. But can you show compassion to those that are put in your path? Can you be kind when someone doesn't deserve it? See, we don't show compassion by accident. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just a compassionate person. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, we'll see how that goes. When somebody blesses you out, we'll see if you're a compassionate person. We're not compassionate by accident. It requires a choice. That's why we see in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why do we have to be told to do that? Because it's not natural. It's not natural for us. We have to be told to do that. Ed Stetzer said, the Christian life is not about finding safety and comfort. It's about finding yourself in a dangerous place of vulnerable compassion. Vulnerable compassion. We see that compassion was shown. Number two, the child became her son. Look at verse number 10 of this chapter. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. This is a transformation. Imagine the conversation in the palace, knowing that this woman would be the mother of a Hebrew baby boy. I'm sure this didn't sit well in Pharaoh's court. Think about it, it didn't sit well with all these other Hebrew moms that had to pitch their children into the river. This did not go over well. Every time his name was spoken, his name was Moses, one that was drawn out, one that was taken out of the water. Every time his name was mentioned, it was a reminder that he lived when others didn't. It was a reminder. You ever experienced that in your own life? A reminder of somebody got something I didn't. Somebody got away with something. Somebody got a blessing that I missed out on. All of these things. And yet God had a plan with these unusual circumstances to see them fulfilled. Think about all the people in the Bible that you and I would have never chosen for God to use. Think about Noah was a drunk. Moses had a speech problem. David was an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. Joseph was abused. Gideon was led by fear. The disciples all ran away from Jesus. Peter denied him. Abraham was old. Elijah was suicidal. Job went bankrupt. Samson was a womanizer. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheat. Jonah said no to God. Naomi was a widow. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was small. The Samaritan woman was divorced and living in sin. Paul persecuted the church. And God used all of them in ways that you and I wouldn't. God used them all because it's not about the vessel. It's about the one using the vessel. It's about the one who chooses to use the vessel that makes all the difference. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, when the Lord Jesus spoke to him, after he said, Lord, take this thorn of my side, take this thorn of my flesh, take it away from me. Remember what he said? Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now that sounds like a slap, but the follow-up statement is what's the impact. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what that tells me? That God has to make me weak so that he can show his strength. You know what that tells me? I'm not always going to get my way. And you're not either. Because we have to be weak so that he is shown strong. That's who he is. There's a faithful woman. There's a fatal word. There's a future worth. And then lastly this morning, there were fantastic wages. Look at verse number 7 through 9. As this woman is trying to decide what to do, as she's trying to figure out what to do with this little boy, yes, she had compassion. Yes, she wanted to keep him. Yes, she was going to try and impact him. She knew that she wasn't prepared to be a mom. And as she is pondering all these things, a little girl pops up. Look at the fact that there was an inquiry in verse 7 and 8. Then said his sister, she just appears. Hey-o! All of a sudden, this little girl pops out. Said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? She pops out and says, you need some help? Can I help you? You know, you need something? You know, aren't you glad when someone unexpected comes into your life that God just puts right there in the right moment? Isn't it awesome? To give you just what you need. God puts those people there. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, a family member. Somebody else just pops in. Somebody that you have needed all along. You know, we can chalk all of those encounters up to coincidence or chance. You know, just I'm at the right place at the right time. But David said in Psalm 121, verse number 2, the Lord, my help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. When was the last time that you and I thanked him for providing the help that we needed at just the right moment? Just the right person. See, it is very possible that you are the exact person that someone has been praying for God to send to them, and you don't even realize it. It's very possible that you are the exact person that someone's been praying for God to send to you right in this moment where you are today, and you don't even know it. You haven't even seen it. We see that there's an inquiry, but then number two, we see the investment in verse number 8 and 9. It says, while Miriam didn't really have anything to offer, she didn't really have anything to be afraid of because of the decree. It only affected the male children. This mother had reason to fear. Miriam was safe. She was a girl. But in verse number 9, verse number 8, it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. This is crazy. She says, hey, you need some help? I'll give you some help. I'll find a lady. Wink, wink. I'll find a lady who'll help raise that baby if you need somebody. And Pharaoh's daughter said, sure, let's go. Let's do it. And says in verse number 8, she called her mama. She called her mom. Isn't it awesome? Verse number 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. She got paid to feed her kid. How'd you like that, Mom? Yeah? Still waiting, you know? And I'm still praying that the Lord give that to me so I can pass it on to Mama and all those different things. But she had been hiding. She had been hiding a child against the command of Pharaoh. There is no mention that Miriam brought this up. Hey, I'll go get the child's mama. No, you won't. She didn't do that. She said, I'll go find a mother that will nurse him for you. So think about the investment. She got to invest in her own son. She got to teach him the songs of their people. She got to teach him that their hope was in the Lord. And it was evident because of the end of Moses' life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it says, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why in the world? This kid had it made. He had the best teachers, the best food, the best clothes, the best chariot, the best everything. Why? Why would he walk away from everything, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to do that than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Get this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now get this. Don't miss it. Almost done. Why was Moses not afraid of the king? Anybody know? Because mom and daddy weren't. I don't have to be afraid because my mama told me that she wasn't afraid. And I don't have to be either. I don't have to be afraid, for he endured seeing him who is invincible. I got a relationship with Jesus because my mama invested in my life. That's what Moses said. I don't have to be afraid of anybody because my mama told me that God is bigger than anybody else. Amen. And I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to live in fear. And the only way that he could have known about God and the fear of God was that he heard about that from Moses' mom, from this woman named Jochebed that we know very little about. And she made a major impact on the life of this young man. See, moms, you have no idea the impact and the investment that you'll make in your family. But heaven knows. Heaven knows. And you might not ever see the end result like she did. She never got to see the promised land. She never got to see Canaan, where God was leading them. She didn't get to see any of that. But her son did. And because of her faithful investment, her son led over 1 million people and led them for the Lord for 40 years. Hey, mom, you want that kind of investment? You want that kind of return on your investment? It takes a conscious choice. Hey, Grandma, your life still matters too. Making that investment. Hey, Christian, your life matters too. Because we are all surrounded with people who need to see that walking with God matters. And it matters. Do you see yourself as a part of God's story? As a part of God's plan for someone else's life? God has put you where you are so that you and I can invest in the lives of others. And we have a choice of whether or not we'll do it. Let's pray together this morning. We're going to have a time of reflection and response for this passage of Scripture and how God is speaking and moving in our hearts and lives. But as we're thinking just for a moment, our personal workers are getting ready to move. And our personal workers are actually going to be down front today. If you need to speak to somebody, they'll be down front and they'll stay around after the service just to speak to you. Brother John's going to be down front in just a minute. And we're here for you today. But let me ask you really quickly today. Has there been a time in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made that distinct decision for yourself? See, you and I can't do something for somebody else until we actually have it within. You and I cannot actually invest from something we don't have. We have to have it for ourselves. It has to be our faith. It has to be our choice. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, man, today is your day. Whether you're a mom, a grandma, a brother, sister, dad, uncle, just friend, hey, Jesus died for you. And if you'll place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you. He'll forgive you of your sin. That's what this life is all about. God put us here on this earth so that we would see His goodness and we would respond to Him. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He loved you. He died for you. He rose for you so that you and I could have the forgiveness of sin. It's not something we can do for ourselves. We can't wash our sins away. We need Jesus. We needed a substitute, and Jesus came so that we could have forgiveness. And all we have to do to get it is to ask for it. This morning, right there in your seat, you can ask the Lord to save you. You can come and talk to one of these folks down front. They would be happy to take the Bible and show you what you need to do to be saved. That's why we're here. Maybe you're here this morning, you've already made that decision. Say, hey, I've already got that taken care of. Would you ask the Lord to help you invest in the life of someone else? Like this young woman did for her son? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's somebody else's kids. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, a neighbor that God has put you in their life to invest in them so that down the road there would be a return on investment, that God would use them in a special way because of your faith, because of your time that you invest. Would you ask the Lord to help you? The altar's open. If you want to come and pray, you can. But we're just going to take a couple moments here and we're going to ask the Lord to show us what He wants from us. If you need to talk to one of these folks down front, Brother John's right down front. Our personal workers are down. Do what God wants you to do. If you just want to pray there in your seat, you can do that as well. But let's ask the Lord to show us exactly what we need today, that He would guide us and He would lead us in this life to invest in the lives of others for Him.